For what it's worth, I believe that I looked up that the T is not silent, but it is not dominant. So what I saw, and I believe it was the Wikipedia, that's my scholarly standard is Wikipedia. I believe that you do somewhat pronounce it Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Which, literally translated, is God is righteousness, righteous God, or God is our righteousness. I want you to think about that for just a few minutes. This is going to be the audience participation time. This is mostly going to be a lecture. Sorry. I did the lecture because I knew my father-in-law was coming and he would have his hand up and I would have to listen and prattle on about something. But no. I love my father-in-law. Wes Day is here too. Define righteousness. Anyone. You don't overthink it. Don't nuke it. Or something real early, you know, if you want to go deep, but make it quick. Define righteousness for me.
God is the definition of what is right.
God being the definition of what is right? Okay.
Right with God?
Right with God?
God-like thoughts and actions.
God-like thoughts and actions. Okay. Spoiler alert, there is not one answer to rule them all. Just do me this favor. Whenever I ask you to define it, did you struggle a little bit at first? I see a few nods. I think most people do kind of struggle. And yes, what the answer that some of you gave, or that many of you gave, is the idea of being like God. God is righteous. Now, you start thinking about then the presence of God, the space of God, beyond time, above mass. He can be everywhere at once and in one place at one moment. We're made in his image. There are anthropomorphic characteristics of God in the Bible. So we assume that some form of him who sits on the throne, who is said to have eyes and ears, a head, the form of a body that Moses saw a little bit of. It is that God who apparently his standard operating procedure is what we would call righteous. Who judges whether God is righteous or not? Does God have any? Well, we know he has no equal. So I'm bordering on sacrilege here, but give me a little bit of grace and a little bit of patience here for a second. I mean, have you ever thought about the idea that this God of ours is not a capricious Greek God? Is not an overlord in the sense of forcing us to bow, forcing us to worship, forcing us to obey. Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, the God of this earth, the God of the true circumcision, with his and through his Son Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, are the standards, is the standard of righteousness. This is not a word that occurs very often. Matter of fact, it's pretty far down the list of the names of God. It occurs in specific forms in two verses, which I'm going to have for you on the screen, and they're both in Jeremiah, and they both are almost quoted word for word. Do I need that? I guess you wouldn't be handing it to me if I did not need it.
Can't hear you online.
Gotcha.
There's a rental fee.
Well, having a loud mouth is one of my occupational gifts. But I do understand the online.
The first one is in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and prosper, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. Interestingly, I've been reading the Legacy Standard Bible a lot, and they use Yahweh, and that is a little clumsy tonight for Jehovah, but hopefully you don't mind that. Then the next time is Jeremiah 33, 10 chapters later in Jeremiah's book, verses 14 through 16. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will establish the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it appears that Jeremiah is quoting himself or quoting a prophecy that he knows. Again, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to branch forth, and he shall do justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in security. And this is the name by which she will be called. Yahweh is our righteousness. And that's it. Those are the only two times in the Old or New Testament that this name of God is used. Yahweh or Jehovah, our righteousness. Now, there are two things we need to understand, obviously, as we're looking at this. You notice that this is very heavy in messianic language, and it is understood to be messianic. Okay, the good words about the reunified nation. And Jeremiah would be a prophet who spanned across a before and after concerning the temple, concerning the diaspora, concerning the final wiping out and carrying off, if you will, of the southern kingdom when the northern kingdom has already been captured and was captured first. And we understand that language whenever we see in Jeremiah 33, the branch of David. The previous one talking about even the house of Jesse. So there would be some understanding that God was going to bring back the people that has been dispersed because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because they were mixing too much their politics and their religion. And Israel was carried out first, and then Judah. But God says, that's not my original plan. My original plan, that no matter how much you're suffering, and we see in Jeremiah, and they were suffering, Jeremiah himself suffers. Says, my plan is to bring them together again in peace, to bring everything together in harmony, both the northern and southern kingdom. And that this people who are suffering so many bad things, worse than what we're suffering right now, even though I agree with what Marty was saying about how off the rails this wagon is going. But this would be a message of comfort to say, God, he is our righteousness. God, Jehovah God, he's the standard. He's the foundation. Everything else can be wrecked. But if God is the foundation, then everything can still be good. You know, I always say this at VBS, but do you know what one of the most theologically sound children's songs are? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Because the rain comes tumbling down on the good as well as the bad. And the floods rise up in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Floods of dissipation, floods of sin, floods of the earth. But if our foundation is Jesus Christ the rock, then what do we need to worry about? Well, the blessing's coming down while the prayers go up. The rest of the Bible, old and new, has so many verses that back up this point. They're on the screen right now. I want to quickly read them just so you will get the full context and the full connotations. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 20, says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. You have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save." Stop there for just a second. Some of the other translations of verse 20 says, they carry around a God in their pocket. And while we think, well, man, who would do that? Now, if you're a person of a certain age, you remember that we used to be very cruel to rabbits, right? Because what did a lot of people have their keychain, what was hooked to their keychain? A rabbit's foot, okay? And, you know, that you'd have them dangling from rear view mirrors. It's sadistic, sick stuff. What will a rabbit do to anybody? The old time thinking of the lucky rabbit's foot or the cross that I wear around my neck. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I am not here to be overly critical about that and about some of the symbolism. But if the cross is your only reaching out to God, well, there's kind of a problem there, right? That's a shallow faith. The idea of we carrying God in our pocket, a wooden image, a charm, a token that God says cannot save. Verse 21, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a just God and Savior? There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say," listen to verse 24, "surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 31. I'm running a little late, so I am going to not read from exactly verse 21, but there's great stuff there in order for you to get a context about how the wisdom of the world is not going to provide you righteousness. The wisdom and philosophies of this world are only going to take you so far. And then beginning in verse 26, he says, it's also not about your calling. It's not about who you are, what you do, how much money that you make. But beginning in verse 28, that he says that God chose the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, here's the kicker, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In this verse, righteousness is not the only word that's used. Synonymous terms: righteousness, sanctification, redemption, wisdom. That God, his essential, his essence, and his being are righteous. And in him there is no darkness at all. Paul was going to say in his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then finally in Philippians 3:9, we interrupt the thought, Philippians 3. Highlight the whole chapter. We want to, in verse 9, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, it seems so simple, doesn't it? And I will answer that and say that it is. But before we get to the so what part of our lesson tonight, the really good stuff that I want to tell you here in Choctaw, the stuff that gets me fired up, I want to tell you that we are stumbling into, if we're not careful, a pretty large religious debate. So I've got in there in the parentheses, or in quotation marks, some of the main parts of the verses that we have just read. These are all from that list right there. Okay? In Yahweh, all the seed of Israel will be justified and will boast. Well, that one doesn't seem to be all that hard to understand, but look at the second one, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I've already told you about those words. For some, that idea of became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, there's a problem there. You see, for some, they have taken this to mean that, well, this means that God and his plan has always been to become wisdom in us, and that it is imputed in us without any action on our own. And then some of the New Testament phrases, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. That we bear this righteousness, and there's nothing that we do to quote unquote earn it. And then finally, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. Now, just so you'll know, and just in case you run into people that would look at God as our righteousness and saying, well, that's Reform theology. And my apologies, I did not look at the sign. I don't know if this says a Reformed Church of Christ or not. Most churches of Christ are not. But this is an old doctrine of imputed righteousness. This is basically the misunderstanding of these verses, a mixture of sola fide, faith only, no works at all for salvation, with hints of predestination and seasoned with a smidge of Calvinism. In other words, once saved, always saved. It's not that our actions are looked at as righteous by God. It is the misunderstanding of someone saying, oh, no. God has made us righteous, and whatever we do from that point, God doesn't see. It is only the righteousness that he sees. Christ becomes, in this line of thought, our righteousness rather than any actions we do being considered as righteousness, which some would consider heresy and would call a salvation by works theology. Jesus died and became righteousness. You can't do anything to be righteous. Jesus has already done it. He has become wisdom and sanctification. This was done to you the moment that you had any thought of belief. There are tenets of irresistible grace, all kinds of other things. Now, I'm trying to be serious here. Like I said, maybe I'm trying to put on a scholarly hat that doesn't fit me very well. But whenever we look at this, we need to know and understand that there are people that believe that. Do any of you happen to have friends who are Nazarene? If you have friends that are Nazarene, you have probably heard them talk about sanctification. That is huge. That is big. And this is the doctrine that many Nazarenes believe, that the moment that you believe and you are showing any kind of belief system, that you are sanctified by God. Now, some would go so far as to say, well, then you're saved and there's nothing that you'll never lose that salvation. Eternal security, irresistible grace, other thoughts. And it can get mixed up in all kinds of different ways. So, a little bit of a freebie, and all of this under a more technical term, imputed righteousness. Now, bear with me for just a little bit longer on this point. Some of you are familiar with someone named N.T. Wright. And no, I'm not saying that I agree with every jot and tittle of N.T. Wright. But he is one that has tackled this idea, and he's got himself in a lot of trouble with American evangelicism and Reformed theology. And the way that he says it is, it's like believing that God is a judge and there's a court of law and there are two different sides, whether it's guilty or innocent, or one person gets the inheritance and another person doesn't, you know, whatever. He says, and Reformed theology is like a God saying, the one that was guilty, I make innocent by giving my own righteousness to them. Well, that's not how it works. We are judged by our actions. Is it faith or works? Well, it's both. It's both. Show me your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead. All of these things. But for our purposes and why this goes back and how we're going back in Jeremiah, it is so very clear, even if we just stay in the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel, their blessings and their standing as God's people was always dependent on their obedience. Always. Did God save a remnant from them? He did. But when that remnant would come back and would fall into sin, there would be disobedience, there would be punishment. So even with the Jeremiah passages about this God being our righteousness, it is not saying that something is imputed to us that we never asked for, we don't accept. And beyond that, you do your best. So when we look at those phrases again, we see what most of us already know. That in that verse, that first one in Isaiah, that God says that in Him, in Jehovah, the seed of Israel, which we know the true circumcision that Paul talks about in Romans, will be justified by God based on our actions. That when He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, those were not levels. Those were not different things that He was talking. This is the same as we know that just because the English translations might say bishop, deacon, elder, presbyter, whatever, that all of those are to be determined as leaders in the church. No. No. Christ is our righteousness so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that righteousness doesn't come from my sacrifice of goats and bulls. And again, someone say, well, aha, there it is. No. It does still come from one sacrifice. It was the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that when we have faith in Him, it is possible to be righteous. The righteousness which is from God upon faith. So, now that I bored you with a lot of theological debate that maybe you couldn't care a hill of beans about, but it's still important for us to know that people go down those paths. There are so many takeaways and so many good things for us to know about God is our righteousness. The first is, we better get that right. God is our righteousness is recognized as our expected behavioral idea, not default blanket immunity. Righteousness is not, oh, I wear the cloak. I have the blanket. I'm righteous. It's already been declared. Righteousness is the ideal of God, and He asks us to use more synonyms. Be holy as I am holy. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord your God require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord your God? All earmarks of righteousness. Amen. He has not left us in the dark. We aren't groping for how to know how to be saved. You listen to some and they would make it sound like that you know, knowing this Bible somehow is a moonshot. It's rocket science. Folks, if our God is big enough to speak into existence this universe and all the life into it, having His will revealed accurately would be a pretty small thing for that God to accomplish, don't you think? No, it's not impossible. No, it's not short. But it's not impossible. He is our righteousness. And know that you have a foundation. Second takeaway is God is our eternal example. True righteousness only comes from Him. How does the world define righteousness? Folks, the world isn't righteous. I know, yeah, big revelation. The world isn't righteous. Of all of the things that I can use again, but the illustration of the cell phone, I got into some videos today and some things that that I see, and you know that AI is allowing corporations to charge us more and more and more. One thing that's going on right now, did you know that if you use Uber or Vrbo, that the price that you pay to rent a car depends on how much battery you have on your phone? Did you know that? If your battery is lower, they think you're more desperate to get the ride, so they charge you more. I'm not kidding. Look it up. This is something that they have started doing. A couple of things that are on the horizon. There is the idea that gasoline will no longer have one price. That if you're carrying your phone, or if you have the petroleum perks, that they will be able to analyze how much gas that you buy and what that average is, and that will be your price. And the person behind you may pay less, or they may pay more, depending on their average. There are some utility companies, I don't think it's in Oklahoma yet, but there are some, anybody have the smart hours, the OG&E stuff? Do you know that there are some utility companies that So they have established your average. They have established what you usually spend, even in the summertime. Do you know that there are some companies that are implementing technology that if you leave home and you turn the temperature up, they will punish you with a higher rate because you are not going to dip below your average? Folks, the world is not righteous. The world is not righteous. I can tell you now more than any time, the root of all evil is the love of money. It is greed. And that's just one or a couple of silly analogies, but it is showing that when it comes to money, our world doesn't care about righteousness. It doesn't care about just. It cares about how much money they can extort from you. Now, righteousness, as God defines it, is not simply the absence of malice. It's not just that. But to be godlike, we don't take advantage of people. We love people. And we show humility and honor and respect. We're told that the person that seeks to save their life, advance their life, the bigger barns tract, they're going to lose it, and they're going to lose it all. But the people who lower themselves, become humble, they are righteous. And they will be rewarded. Third thing I'd like you to take from this is Jesus died for our righteousness. It was God's plan and his legacy for us. I still believe today that the world will still follow a person that knows where they're going. You think about that? The world still admires people who have a pretty good idea in the direction in life that they're going. They may not agree, but they will listen. And they'll give you a shot if you show that righteousness is not just the absence of evil. It's not just yin and yang. It's not just, well, there for every bad reaction, there's a good reaction and vice versa. God is righteousness, and we learn how to be righteous from God's holy word, and we learn about that righteous God and how to live righteous lives based on what the Holy Spirit has given us, his pure, clear, divine word. It's not holy itself, it's just a book, but the words in it are the bread of life. And then finally, when we say that God is our righteousness, we are recognizing its power, the power of righteousness. If we are striving for this kind of righteousness, true life is limitless. I want to close with an interesting picture. If you are an avid reader of the Christian Chronicle, I don't know if this photo was in the most recent print edition of the Chronicle, but I get a weekly email, and it goes through some stories, and some of the stories that are in those emails end up in the print edition of the Christian Chronicle, a newspaper for Churches of Christ. But this is a baptism, and you can see that is not a small river, lake, or pond. Well, I know the background of the picture. It is indeed a river. And so, you know, there's all these ideas of I know some of you of a certain age, maybe you were baptized in a wild water, creek, river, or lake. How many of you were baptized in a creek, river, or a lake, or even a cow trough at camp? Well, not many. So most of you were baptized in a proper baptistry, I guess, right? So, you know, the picture is is interesting in that people that have so much faith that either a river is close enough at their disposal to have a water baptism and immersion, or they have to. In this case, they pretty much have to. You see, this was one of two baptisms about 3 weeks ago in the Ukraine. All the, names, the names of the river and the names of the people, I can't really pronounce. I used this in a sermon this last Sunday. So you wonder about what it would be like to worship in Ukraine and what's going on there. So, which then leads me to the next point. Does anybody notice, I'm looking up here, but in the upper left-hand corner, what that looks like is smoke? It's because it is. It was during a missile attack. A drone attack by the Russians. You remember that particular conflict has kind of taken a back seat maybe to what's going on now with our country and Iran and other things. But this fighting had never ceased. But about 3 weeks ago, the drones and the missile attacks on both sides really ramped up big time. And that particular photo was taken the day that it began. Matter of fact, the story in the Chronicle says that somewhere around 7 people were killed on that day during missile attacks. Does that change your perspective of that picture? Should they have hightailed it out of there? I mean, I don't know. I've never had a shot fired at myself in anger. And I mean this, I'll ask you, Rach, just so that we know these things. Has anybody here ever been in the middle of a bombing or a missile attack, something in the military? Anyone? Maybe a few? Yeah. I don't know. You tell me. All I know is in that photo, while one woman, and the story says that there were two baptisms that day, this was one, that while this woman is giving her life over to the Lord in baptism, it is quite likely that there are people perishing in that missile smoke in the background. How about the faith of that preacher? What do you think he thinks about righteousness? How strong is righteousness to him? Obviously, he's continuing to preach the gospel. He's continuing to try to do the work. And if you read the story, he is a preacher. He is a Ukrainian preacher. For some, I'm afraid in the United States, just being told that you got to go to a river to be baptized would be an obstacle. We have a baptistry at our church building that is an old prison. It's one of those portable prison baptistries that you can use as a communion table. We have a lid on it. And we bought an old Methodist building before me, is where Soldier Creek meets. So it didn't have a built-in baptistry, and we have a baptistry, and if we know that there's going to be a baptism, man, we hurry up, and we got to fill that thing with the hose, literally, and then we say, now, if you want a warm baptism, you're going to have to wait about 24 to 36 hours for that little heater that's built in there, too. And I'm saying, sometimes we're stressing, oh, no, it's going to be cold baptism. She's being baptized during a missile attack. Folks, if we have righteousness right, if righteousness truly is our default, we are capable of so much. Our faith is capable of doing so many great things. From younger people, as I'm looking, maybe they're dispersed, I see mostly here, but you don't think that trying to be righteous can accomplish anything? There are people who will be baptized during a battle. For people maybe in the next level of age, yes, that the jobs are what they are and the money is what it is, and we've got to make sure that there are things taken care of and this and that, but man, a missile attack didn't keep a baptism from happening. What is keeping us from using our talents for God and the church? Do they stack up? Senior citizens, maybe you wonder sometimes, why am I still here? Why has God left me here? What am I accomplishing? But you can stand for righteousness and let your light shine so that people will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. It can be World Bible School. It can be World English Institute. It can be whatever your health and your abilities will allow you to do. Righteousness is powerful. Amen. Righteousness is powerful. And it gives us a faith that is capable of so much. Oh, yes, indeed. God is our righteousness. Amen.